Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you today. This morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about where we've gone and what we've been talking about the last little bit and where we're going. Several months ago, through the work of our Activate team, our church adopted a new mission statement. Simply put, our mission statement has been handed down from God. I mean, it's pretty simple. When you define your mission statement as a church, you do what God told you to do. And what did he tell us to do? Well, he said, go and make disciples of all nations. But we wanted to define that in a way that made it something unique for us, something that we could hold on to. And so Jesus reiterated his mission after his resurrection. And, you know, last Sunday was a great opportunity where we talked about his resurrection. We celebrated his resurrection. You know, Jesus was on the earth for about 40 days after his resurrection. And then he ascended into heaven. And so he reiterated his mission after his resurrection just before he ascended. And so in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said these words. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, a few months ago, we put some banners up on the wall, and you see copies of these on the screen this morning. And the focus right now is on that mission, right? The mission that we have from God. Laura, if you could go on to that next slide. Oh, wow. No, back up. Okay. The screen back there is not so great. So I'll try to keep up, and you were right where we wanted you to be, Laura. So that mission statement for our church has three parts. And the first part of that is the idea of connecting people to God. And so over the last month or so, we've been going through a series of sermons focused on just that, connecting people to God. And I want to commend you guys. You listened, you took heed, you paid, you know, I challenged you to invite your friends and your family and your coworkers and your fellow students and everything to come and be a part of our Easter Sunday morning worship. And we had a great crowd of guests last Sunday morning. I want to commend you for doing that and for being a part of that. And I want to remind you that 85% of people say that it was because of a personal invitation from a friend, a family member, or someone else that brought them to church. That's what got them into church. And so, good job, but let's keep doing that. It's our job, it is our mission to connect people to God. And one of the ways that we're able to do that is connecting them during this time of worship together. We connect them to God by praying for them. We connect them to God by evangelizing them or sharing with them the good news of the gospel. So let's not forget about that. But we are going to move on today to the second portion of our mission statement. We're going to focus on this second statement in this new series, which is unite people to one another. You know, in the expanded version of our mission statement, we said that we're going to connect people to God through evangelism, worship, and prayer. And we're going to unite people to one another through spiritual formation and transparent relationships. You see, the idea of being in community with one another is scattered throughout the Bible. Throughout the New Testament, we find explanation of how we need to be together with one another. It can be found in such statements as love one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another. And all of these statements, when it uses the word one another, it's from a Greek word, and if you don't know how to read that, it's okay. But it's from a Greek word called allelo. And in the English, it's two words, one another. But in the Greek, it is one word, one concept. Allelo. And these are the things that we should do on behalf of the family of Christ in all these different ways. And it shows up quite a lot in relationship to the church. In fact, if you look at an overview of how it's applied to the church in the New Testament, it's that word, allelon, is used 100 times in 94 different verses in the New Testament, and 47 of those give instructions specifically to the followers of Jesus Christ. Interestingly, Paul wrote over half of those. 60% were written by Paul. And so we're going to be spending quite a bit of time looking at Paul's letters, as well as some passages that Peter wrote and that James wrote, and even some from the Gospels. But we're going to be thinking about this concept of one another. How do we unite one another? According to Scripture, what ought we do with one another? Now, if you were to categorize all of these different one another statements, it kind of falls into four main categories, the fourth being a miscellaneous category. You always have to have a miscellaneous category, right? But the first main category that we find of these one another statements is in the concept of unity. One third of the one another commands deal with how the church ought to get along with one another. The second is love. And one third again of these commands instruct Christians to love one another. Do you see a theme here, folks? I think what God is saying is He knew we were going to have a hard time getting along with each other, okay? I think what the Scripture is telling us is we don't know how to love, and therefore, God needs to teach us how to love. So, two-thirds of all of these statements that are applied to the church specifically focus on unity and love. Now, the next two sections make up the other 33% or so, and about 15% of that stresses the idea about having an attitude of humility and of respect among believers. We must look at others as being more important than ourselves. We must show honor to others above ourselves. We must put others first. About 15% of the statements focus on that idea of humility. And then the remaining occurrences of this word that we translate as one another are varied in their application. As I said, a miscellaneous category, if you will. These include everything from being hospitable to being teaching one another, speaking the truth to one another, even greeting one another with a holy kiss. So you don't have to do that today. I've got a sore throat. But you know, lots of different things that these one another statements have to talk about. And so over the next few months, we're going to be looking at a different biblical passage each Sunday that will illuminate our responsibilities to one another as we endeavor to unite people to one another. That's our mission. We felt like this was the second most important thing that we could do. Is that we need to connect people to God, unite people to one another, and then equip people to be on mission. Now, we said earlier that the expanded version of our mission statement says that we are to unite people to one another through spiritual formation and transparent relationships. What does that mean? I'm so glad you asked. What is spiritual formation? What are transparent relationships? Well, spiritual formation is another word for discipleship, okay? It's just the 21st century term for discipleship. In other words, conforming people to the image of God's Son. which is what I have on the screen. Spiritual formation is the process by which a believer is formed or conformed, to use the Romans 8 language. He's formed into the image of God's Son. Spiritual formation, notice this, cannot happen outside the confines of transparent relationships. Spiritual formation cannot happen unless there are transparent relationships. We cannot be all that God wants us to be apart from one another. Do you believe that? It is so true. Because you know what? If I didn't have to deal with you people, I would be perfect in my own eyes. It's true. But you remind me often how imperfect I am. And that's not always verbal. I actually, you know, intuit some of that. But the fact is those relationships with one another are what help us to grow in our spiritual maturity. You know, being a parent, which, you know, I'm approaching that time in life where many people would say I'm about to become an empty nester. And I say, I hope, I don't know. I love my children. But you know what? My children are God's greatest tool for my personal spiritual formation. Because they see me for who I really am. Please don't ask them about that person, okay? Being a parent makes you step up and do what you're supposed to do. There are things in life that happen that cause you to become the person that you need to become. And almost in every situation, that is either in dealing with a difficult person or dealing with a difficult situation. Those are opportunities for growth. We need each other. And we cannot be all that God wants us to be without having one another in our lives. That's why coming together is such an important part of what we do. And on Father's Day, I'm going to preach on that passage, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And no, I'm not going to focus on fathers that are showing up today. You need to show up all the time. That will be implied, I'm sure, because that passage of Scripture talks about that we need to, you know, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But the focus that day is going to be about stirring one another up to love and good works. Hebrews 10:24. Folks, if it was left up to me and me alone with no outside influence, I would be completely and totally self-centered and introspective, focused only on what I want, and I wouldn't worry about what anyone else wants. It's because of my relationships with all of you, with my family, with my neighbors, with the people that I come in contact with in the community. Those things are what make me a better person. And if you don't believe all of that, Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend." We need one another to become the people that God intends for us to be. So as we embark on this journey through the one another commands in the New Testament, I want us to not lose sight of this prevailing goal. The prevailing goal of this series, you know, and that is we want to unite people to one another. We want to bring people together. And as you walk out this morning and you look at the banners that are hanging in the foyer, you'll notice that on the mission of the church banner, there are arrows pointing down, because that mission comes from God down to us. And then on the banner that says connect people to God, there are arrows pointing up, because we want to connect everyone that we know to the one who is our creator. But on the banner that says unite people to one another, the arrows are facing together. Why? Because we've got to come together. And when we come together, there is absolutely going to be difficulty and conflict and hurt feelings and all kinds of other things. Why? Because you are a selfish sinner, and so am I. That's just the way it is. So the Bible has given us all of these statements to help us to know how to come together without killing each other or without ruining our testimony to the world. Several times in the Gospels, Jesus said that they will know you by your love for one another. My question is that how the world knows us? When the world looks at the church today, do they say, oh, those people love each other? Is that what they say? I would like to think yes, but the reality is that no, that's not what they say. So we want to focus on that main goal over these next couple of months, uniting people to one another. In order to make that happen, we've got to learn how to get along with each other. And the first step in that process is to learn to love one another with a love that is genuine, or a love that is authentic. So in today's text, if you want to be turning in your Bible to Romans chapter 12, in today's text, we find the marks of a true follower of Jesus Christ. The first mark of a true believer is authentic love. And so I want to encourage you to read with me from the 12th chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. We'll begin reading in verse 9 and read through verse 13. The Bible says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality." Several things here that we find that are marks or characteristics of a true follower of Jesus Christ. And so briefly this morning, I want us to think about these things and how that we must love one another with an authentic kind of love. And that exhibits itself in these ways. The first thing that we notice is that love must be authentic. Let love be genuine, it says. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. You know, as I initially looked at that, I was like, that seems like a non sequitur. It seems like it does not follow from one statement to the next to the next. And as I spent a little more time diving a little deeper, I realized that absolutely these are placed together with a very intentional purpose by the Apostle Paul. He said, let love be genuine. You see, there are two types of love manifested in the church today. There is authentic love. And what is the opposite of authentic love? Fake, I heard. I'm going to use the word hypocritical, because y'all love that word so much, I know. There's authentic love and there's hypocritical love. Authentic love is a love that transforms our character. If we love God with an authentic or genuine love, it will change who we are from the inside out. And if we are changed from the inside out, then guess what? We will begin to abhor what is evil and we will hold fast to what is good. So when love is genuine, that's when evil is detestable. And all we hope for is what is good. Now, if my estimation is correct, I would say probably the vast majority of us here today want that kind of love, and they want a life that abhors evil and clings to what is good, but it is a daily struggle for most of us. But that's the goal, that our love must be genuine or authentic. You see, if we adore rather than abhor what is evil. Did you hear what I said there? That was kind of cool, right? If we adore rather than abhor what is evil, we are revealing the inauthenticity of our love for God and our love for others. We may not see that connection, but it's there, folks. A disingenuous love for God spills over into all of our relationships with others. If you want your love for others to be genuine, your love for God must first be real. It must be authentic. That's why Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Loving God, authentically loving God. Can I say that I'm afraid that many of us here today are not motivated to be here by our love for God, but maybe because of other motivating factors? I don't know, but as I was growing up, going to church was not an option. I mean, you mentioned, "Hey, Dad, are we going to church tonight?" That was belt worthy. You know, I mean, that wasn't even a discussion as to whether we were going to church. And so for the first 18 years of my life, I knew that it was my duty. I knew that it was my obligation to go to church. Folks, when you're serving God out of duty and obligation rather than love and appreciation, the world only sees a hypocrite. They see through duty and obligation. We've got to have a love that is authentic. So, I don't know exactly where you are in your personal spiritual formation, but I think we've got to come to a place where we can measure the authenticity of our love for God. And as I was thinking about that, and you know, how do I put a metric to this? How do I measure the authenticity of my love for God? That led me to a thing called Google. And so I started doing a search for spiritual maturity assessments. And by the way, there are a bunch of them out there. I found one for Lifeway, and I did that this week, and it's, you know, has a little chart that you can fill out for yourself, and then you have another chart that you give to other people, and you know, you can color in this little graph and all this. Some of you will love that. If you're interested in that, feel free to come and see me. I can print you out a copy of that, and you can do that on your own. But this morning, I would encourage you to think about If my love must be authentic, how can I measure the authenticity of my love for God? How can I measure my spiritual maturity? So if you want one of those assessments, let me know. So that's number one, love must be authentic. Number two, brotherly love must be evident. Brotherly love must be evident. Romans 10 or 12:10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. And this is the word from which we get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It comes from a Greek word with that root. Loving our fellow believers is proof of spiritual life in us. Loving our fellow believers is proof of spiritual maturity. And watch this. Watch this. If we do not love a fellow brother or sister for whatever reason, it's not because of that person. I don't care how bad or frustrating or annoying or, you know, smelly or whatever they are. If we don't love them, that's on us. That's our problem. That's your problem. If there's somebody that you cannot say, I love them, then that's your problem, not theirs. Brotherly love must be evident, and it is proof of spiritual maturity in the life of a believer. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. John 3:16 makes it clear that when we believe in him, we have eternal life. That's a present tense verb there. We have eternal life. It starts now. In this life, we have eternal life. But if we cannot love our brother or our sister in Christ, we continue to abide in the death that is brought about by sin. Jesus said that all things in Christ have become new. There is new life. We have passed out of death into life. Well, you know, you may be saying to yourself, well, Brother Wade, that's all good, but it's a little bit of pie in the sky. Now, my children don't know what that means because they didn't use that phrase in the country where they grew up. But what that means is, in case you don't know what pie in the sky is it's something that is just unattainable. Maybe you've heard the old Irish poem that says this, to dwell above with saints in love, oh, that will be glory. To dwell below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. Okay, that should have gotten a few more laughs than that. I mean, is that true? Absolutely. It's not easy to deal with people. But our brotherly love, that authentic love that we have because of what God has done for us, must be evident in our lives. If you find that you struggle to get along with certain individuals, I would encourage you to consider that it may not be their fault. The onus might be upon you. And if you're not walking daily in God's authentic, genuine love, folks, it is impossible for you to love one another if you don't understand the authentic love of God. I cannot begin. I mean, I don't know. Maybe you guys have analyze this in your own personal life. But I cannot begin to explain to you how true that this is. If we are not living the way we ought to, it spills over into every relationship that we have. It just does. I encourage you to think through that deeply if you have the opportunity. So our love must be authentic. Our brotherly love must be evident. The third thing I want us to notice is that honor must be extravagant. Honor must be extravagant. The second part of verse 10 says, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. Folks, the exact opposite of this is what our society celebrates most often today. Have you thought about that? Our society celebrates disparaging remarks against one another. Typically in a group setting, people will be constantly joking and laughing and will have a steady stream of put-downs for one another in that group. And that's just the way that they interact with one another. There are comedians that make a very good living by doing this. All they do is they look at who's in the audience and they start making fun of them. And everybody laughs, except potentially the person being made fun of. But imagine for a moment what life with one another would be like if people would work as hard to show honor to others as they do to put one another down. I had a meeting of sorts yesterday where it was a small meeting of people from my high school. We were coming together and it was all different graduating classes. I walked in the room and I quickly realized that I was the oldest person there. That was a little disheartening. But I walked in and we were starting to talk and introduce ourselves. There were people there from the class of 1991 and the class of 1994 and 98 and 2002 and this young girl who said, "Yeah, I've been out forever. I graduated in 2008. And I was just like, okay. But we were introducing one another and the young man that, I say he's young, he's younger than me. The young man that graduated in 1994 said, "I remember you." And he said some very positive, kind things to me about me that he remembered from when he was in high school, which was a miracle in and of itself. But the words that he spoke, and by the way, I know for a fact that this young man is not a Christ follower. But the words that he spoke in that moment were a great encouragement to me. Just because he showed me honor. He didn't have to. But he did. He chose to. What would life be like if we took this verse to heart and worked hard to outdo one another in showing honor? I think it would transform all of our relationships. That's why I say honor must be extravagant. Fourth thing that I notice is that diligence must be consistent. In verse 11, it says, "Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Whatever you do, do it with gusto. Be passionate about it. Serve God within your passions and serve God within your giftedness. And if you do that, hear me, folks, if you serve God according to your gifts and your passions, consistency will not be a problem. If you're doing what you love, it's easy. Serve God within your gifts and your passions. And I know that this has gotten me in trouble over the last 5 years as your pastor, because I keep telling you, serve God within your gifts and your passions. And then somebody comes up to me and says, Brother Wade, I don't feel gifted or passionate about this. I need to quit. And you know what? Good for you. Because I don't want you serving God in a way that does not light your fire. Whatever that is, if you serve God within your gifts and your passions, then consistency and diligence are a moot point. It's going to be there because you want to be doing what you're doing. It's that simple. If I am trying to live a life that impacts others, I cannot be fluctuating back and forth between grieving the Holy Spirit and being fervent in spirit. I must be consistent. And this goes back to our personal spiritual maturity. Yes, we must serve in our gifts and our passions, but we must walk with God every day passionately. Because when we grieve the Spirit, we're definitely not walking with Him. We're not fervent in the Spirit. And when we serve Him, it's inconsistent when we're grieving Him. So diligence must be consistent. And then in verse 12, prayer must be persistent. It says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. This reminds me of what Paul wrote earlier in this same book. We're in Romans chapter 12, but if you were to look back at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, you see some of these same ideas about rejoicing and hope and being patient in tribulation. You see these ideas. Verse 1 of Romans 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Then pay attention to this. It says, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance or patience. And endurance or patience produces character. And character produces hope. Folks, we said, genuine love changes us from the inside out. It molds our character into what God wants us to be. It is conforming us to the image of His Son. And so as we deal with tribulation and suffering, that builds in us patient endurance, which produces character, which gives us hope. And verse 5 in Romans 12, 5 says, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Prayer must be persistent. Be constant in prayer. Even through those difficult times. Even through those times where you just feel like you can't hold on anymore. That's when God is most at work in you. Then the last thing this morning. Generosity must be compassionate. Generosity must be compassionate. Verse 13 of Romans 12 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Contribute to the needs and be hospitable. Folks, when we give to others, when we help people with their needs, or we extend hospitality to others, if you are giving this or doing these things in order to gain favor or to gain recognition, then you have already received your reward. We ought to be cheerful givers. We ought to be hospitable to everyone, not to show off, but just because it's the right thing to do. And if you are filled with the authentic love of God, if that is transforming your heart and your mind and your soul and your being, then giving generously, cheerfully, extending a welcome to others through hospitality, that's just a natural effect of the daily walk with Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but you know what, folks? Sometimes your fellow believers just need you to open your home to them so that they can feel like they belong. I mean, it's great to come together here. I love coming together here, and you know, we've got more comfortable chairs now, and you know, it's all nice and that we can come together, but there's just something about spending time together in someone's home. You can't reproduce that. We must seek to show hospitality. When you open your home to someone and potentially for the first time they feel like, I belong here. Folks, that is compassion. Generosity must be compassionate. So we find here six marks of a true Christian. Well, I combined a few. There are actually about nine. But we said today that love must be authentic. Brotherly love must be evident. Honor must be extravagant. Diligence must be consistent. Prayer must be persistent. And generosity must be compassionate. This morning, I wonder, is your love genuine? Scripture is very clear. We are to love one another with brotherly love. But if your love is not genuine, your love will not be seen as love. This morning, as we go into a time of invitation, there may be some here this morning that you know that you've got things that are keeping you separated from other people, potentially in this room. You know that there are splits and chasms and divisions because of hurtful things that have been said or things that have been done that you felt were done in spite, or you felt like they did it on purpose just to make you angry. There may be problems right here in this place. If we are to love one another with authentic love, authenticity happens in transparent relationships. And that requires us to go to one another and say, brother, you hurt my feelings. I don't know why you did what you did or why you said what you said, but I don't know if you even realize you hurt my feelings. Now, there is always the potential that that person might say, I sure did, and I meant it. I kid you not, folks. I am aware of a situation in another church, not this one, that a man went to another man and said to him, what have I done to offend you that has caused this division between us? I mean, that's biblical, right? Matthew 18. The man looked at the other man in the face and he said, have I done something? And the man looked back at him and said, yes, you have, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. And I just want to scream, are we in junior high? No offense to junior high kids, but folks, I love you, man. Folks, if we can't get along with one another, if we can't have genuine love for one another, plain and simply, if we don't, then we are not being the followers of Christ that He has called us to be. And that's in all seriousness. No judgment here. It's simply a simple fact. If you can't love your brother, how can you say that you love God? So that's what I want to challenge you with this morning. It's where is your love? To what measure is your love authentic? Your love for God as well as your love one for another. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time together, and Father, I ask now that as we go into this time of singing and reflection, Father, I pray that you would help us to see how that we need to change ourselves. Lord, help me see how I need to change myself. Because, Father, it's not somebody else's problem. Father, if there are any here this morning that have something that they've held against someone else, Father, I pray that today would be the day that you would break down those barriers and those strongholds, and that love would prevail. Father, we thank you for the love that you have shown us and for the barriers of sin that your love has broken down so that we could have a relationship with you. Father, I just pray now that we will learn to love one another with the same kind of love that you love us with. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.